I'm going to start by asking you to find the book of Judges. And if you're using, you don't have your own Bible with you today, don't be embarrassed by that. Just, there's a pew Bible there. Turn to page 189. and it's right there on page 189. And of course, Alex and the tech team up there, great guys, and they, unless I messed up, they'll have it up there. But I'm going to start, I'm not going to read the entire first chapter, which is 35 verses, but I just want you to look, and I didn't get this up to the guys upstairs that I was going to read this first, but I'm going to look at verse 21, and just look at that verse first. And don't worry about the names. It's not going to mean anything to you unless you're really familiar with the book of Judges. At the same time, the Benjaminites did not drive out the Jebusites. There's a lot of ites in this first chapter, so it's, just get used to it. Who were living in Jerusalem. And the Jebusites have lived among the Benjaminites in Jerusalem to this day. And that's the word there, have lived among them or lived with them. And that's what I want us to, the title of the message today, Sleeping with the Enemy. They cohabitated with the very people that they were to go in and drive out. And we'll get to all the background of that as we progress. But they end up sleeping with the very people they were supposed to drive out. There was a man on an airplane sitting next to another guy, and he looked over at this fellow, his seatmate, and he noticed that his wedding ring was not on his ring finger but on his thumb finger, and he thought that was a little odd. He said, "Sir, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but did you know that you're wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger?" And the guy said, "Yes, it's because I married the wrong woman." Now, I better not see anybody looking at your ring finger, all right? No switching around. Laura Burney probably felt like she married the wrong man. She's a fictitious character played by Julia Roberts in the movie Sleeping with the Enemy. I think it's early 1990s. Never actually saw the movie, but it's about this Laura Burney who is married to this man that's very abusive to her, threatening her life, and so she fakes her death and escapes this guy. She fakes her death, but then he figures it out through a series of events. That's part of the thrill of the movie. And he shows up again. What we find here in the book of Judges is the children of Israel who are to go in and conquer, and they end up sleeping with a very abusive mate. The book of Judges gets its name, the translation there, Judges, we might say governors, but we won't say turn to the book of governors. These are judges. They're God's agents to deliver God's people who start sleeping with the enemy. And so God raises up a judge, and they come in and they deliver the people from the enemy. And what happens as you read through the book is they get out of the terrible situation, and then they go right back. The Lord raises up judges, 12 of them, delivers them. The people are sorry, so thankful we got out of that relationship with that horrible, oppressive enemy. And then what do? Just like maybe you've seen this happen in people before. They're married to an abusive person. They get out of their relationship. They marry another person, and it's the same thing over and over. You ever seen that? So it's in their mind, and that's what the people do. Why the book of Judges anyway? You ever ask why the preacher's preaching on this? Or do you just endure it? Steve Mathewson, senior pastor at Cross Life Evangelical Free Church in Libertyville, Illinois, started a series on Judges, and he started off by having everyone in the congregation stand at the beginning of this. I won't have you do that. I'll just tell you what happened. He asked everyone who had never heard a sermon on the book of Judges to sit down, about half of the several hundred people, about half of them to sit down. Then he asked, those of you who have never heard a sermon from the book of Judges except for the one about the story of Gideon, you sit down. Well, about 20% more sit down. And then he said, those of you who have never heard a sermon on the book of Judges except for the story about Samson, sit down. And about another 20% sit down. So that leaves, you know, roughly 10% of the congregation still standing. And then his final question, how many of you have ever heard an entire sermon series on the book of Judges? He said that effectively whittled down the troops to a number 100 times smaller than Gideon's tiny army when God finished sending his troops home. Three people were left standing. I'm not going to ask you to stand today, but just to point out that the book of Judges is often neglected. All these short stories, I don't know, sometimes they're just off-putting to us, some of these stories in here, besides maybe Gideon and Samson, and we want to shy away from them. But I want you to know the gospel is latent. It's there in this book of Judges. And what we find here is the story, as one scholar said, of a group of people who self-destruct. They disobey God. They, instead of evangelizing the enemy, the Israelites become Canaanized in many ways. But it's also a book about how God delivers his people when they get in a mess. How many of you have ever been in a mess? Don't you? People make messes of their lives. Maybe you're in a mess this morning. Maybe it's an economic mess. Maybe it's a family mess. Maybe it's just, you just come here and you don't want to tell anybody, but inside you're saying, my life is messed up. Maybe you're just at the time of life where you're just wondering, has my life really meant anything? Is there any significance? You just feel like a failure. This book's for you. You want to know how God can deliver you out of the mess? This book's for you. Even the people that God raised up to deliver them had a mess in their lives many times. One was an assassin. Another was a sexually promiscuous man. One broke all the laws of hospitality. So you got your Bible open to the book of Judges. Just think of Judges as sort of like Joshua, volume 2. Joshua, you remember, is a book of victory. Judges is a story of defeat. Joshua ends with the people taking that oath. I preached from that back in May. Joshua put it before the people. Who will you serve? The gods of the Amorites and the Perizzites and all the people, or are you going to serve the God of Israel? And they all remember, they're all in unity. We shall serve the Lord. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And they say, yes. But then they come in and it's time to settle Canaan. Joshua defeats the enemy, and you can find that story in Joshua 11. They break the back of the enemy, but they haven't occupied the land. And the trouble with going in and occupying the land, it's not like you can go in and take Seoul, Korea, and take the country, because each one of these little towns or cities, it's like a little country to its own. So you defeat one, and they got to go to another, and they're all scattered. In warfare, so it's a difficult. You might think of this as the occupation of the land, and it's not easy. So the theme of this first chapter is the failure of Israel to possess the land, and the general truth from all of this. And I think we can say this is a general truth. It's not an absolute truth in all situations. Like when you read the book of Proverbs, those are general truths. Most of the time, this is the way, you know, this is how these truths. But the general truth here is that when God's people follow God, as the song says, when we step out in faith, God is able to bless us. On the other hand, when the people disobey God and walk away from God, they experience dissipation, they experience misery, they experience turmoil and despair. That's the general truth. 3 points this morning. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. That's point number one. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. Second, I'm going to tell you about the seeds, how the seeds of compromise are planted on the battlefield of doubt. The seeds of compromise are planted on the battlefield of doubt. And the third thing I'm going to talk about is how obedience, and I've just said this is sort of a summarization of everything, but obedience results in blessing while disobedience results in despair and defeat. And the thing you got to understand about Judges is this is not, you know, there's nothing in here for filler. You know what a filler is? That's the freshman in college's paper that has about 9 pages of stuff from Wikipedia and about 1 or 2 pages of real research, you know, copy and paste. All right. So this everything in here is here for a reason. And we have a high view of the inspiration of God's word. And so we believe if God put that in here, it's here for a reason. Okay. So let's look at that. They start off well. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. So look at verse 1. After the death of Joshua, now, if you go back to the death of Moses, what happened? Moses died. Moses, your servant, is dead. What happened? They turned over the leadership to who? Bible scholars, help me. Joshua. Now, Joshua dies. Look who the leadership's handed over to. Who is it handed over to? No one. So there's this leadership vacuum from the beginning. It applies to us in our situation, I think, today, wherever you are. There's a leadership vacuum. So, but the Israelites, verse 1, inquire of the Lord. That's a good thing. They inquire of the Lord. This is good. Here's a good start. You want a good start in any kind of project? First, ask the Lord. You want to get married? Ask the Lord. You want to start a new business? Ask, inquire of the Lord. You want to know where to go to church? Ask, inquire of the Lord. My phone, I guess I left it down there. Yeah, anyway, if I want to know where to go, even if sometimes if I'm coming out of Louisville and my little Google Maps will route me. Maybe there's a traffic jam and it'll route me around. I don't even know there's a traffic jam up there, and sometimes I get around. It's a nice thing. But there are different sort of apps, right, that you can go to get direction. You got to watch which one you take. Who you going to ask? They ask the Lord. Look what happens when you go to the wrong app. The picture there for you, please. There you go. He's out in a cornfield. He's looking at his phone. It's said to go here, right? All right, thanks. So that's actually an advertisement for Geico, for their app on how to find the right direction. Who do you go to for direction? They go to the Lord. That is a good thing. They go to the Lord. How do you know the will of God? In those days, if you recall from Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 through 23. So if you have your Bible, look at Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 27. And if you look at verse 16, Moses appeals to the Lord. So Joshua is commissioned to succeed Moses. When you know, Moses would go directly to the Lord, and the Lord would tell Moses, give him the revelation, then Moses would come back and say, here's what God says. It was the Ten Commandments. Well, but now what has happened? So Moses appeals to the Lord. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in, so the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who has the spirit in him. Lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, the whole community, and commission him in their sight, confer some of your authority, this is Moses' authority, on him so that the entire Israelite community will obey him. He will stand before Eleazar, who will consult the Lord for him with the decision of the Urim and the Thummim, and the Israelites with him and the entire community will go out and come back in his command. Moses did this. Joshua had him stand before the priest. The entire community lays his hands, has his commissioning service. So if they want to know the will of God, they go to the priest. The priest goes to the Urim and the Thummim, and this somehow the revelation. Now we have the word of God. We go to the Lord God, Who is this God? It's Yahweh. So they go to the Lord God, Yahweh. This is the God, the holy God. This God revealed himself to Moses. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out in the desert. He doesn't, and he sees this burning bush. You remember the story? And who are you? Moses asked the question, what's your name? He didn't want to pronounce the name. He wanted to know who you are. And remember how God revealed himself. I am who I am. I'm the God of yesterday. I'm the God of tomorrow. I am who I am. I am a holy God. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. And there's this sense of the holy. That's the God we are to seek. You remember when Moses went up on the mountaintop for the Ten Commandments? You remember the people couldn't come up. And there's this thunder and lightning, and maybe if you've seen the movies, it portrays it, but all this cloud and the people, Moses said, don't let the people come up. No, if the people come up, they'll be harmed. The power of the holiness of God. And they had to go through a whole ritual just to receive it. And so, the holiness of God. And if you think that doesn't hold true for us, try reading not now, but Hebrews 10, 28 through 31, where it talks about if we neglect so great a salvation, if you were judged in the old covenant, in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, you think we can just do whatever we want? No. It's a fearful thing, it says, to fall into the hands of this Lord God. He is powerful, he is awesome, and we better have a healthy, holy fear of him. Do you have a fear of God? So much here in the book of Judges is going to be a revelation to us of just how we look at God. How do you see God? Is God sort of your mate to come alongside and get what you want? So when the offering plate is passed, just as an example, is it sort of like, well, you know, didn't like the music last week or the sermon that much either, and meh. Or is this something between you and a holy God? I mean, ask Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, who said, reported to their income tax, we gave X amount of dollars. And in effect, they didn't. And they carried them out. I wonder if we've lost the fear of God. And I wonder if the reason we don't experience miracles is because we've tried to make a midget out of the Lord God, Yahweh. Well, he will not have it that way. He is the Lord God. And so they go to him. The point here is they start off strong. They go to the Lord God and they ask, and the Lord answers. Now look at this in verse 2. The Judah is to go. I've handed the land over to them, to him. There's the promise and the presence of the Lord, and the Lord, who's handed the land? He's already handed the land over to him. Judah, you go. Why Judah? Well, that's a fulfillment of prophecy from Genesis 49, where the blessing was given to Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right hand comes and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. So this is a fulfillment of the blessing that Judah was to be a preeminent one among the tribes. No, by the way, he's not talking specifically to Judah. This is the tribe. Okay, you get that? And so these are the tribes, not the specific people, I mean persons, sons of Jacob. And so from the line of Judah would come the dynasty of David. It's a powerful tribe. From that line would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. So Judah, you go first. And then he makes an alliance. And some have said, tried to make this a compromise. I do not see it like that. Come with me. Judah said to his brother Simeon. He says to Simeon, a couple of interesting things there about Simeon and this alliance. For one thing, they're brothers. They both had the same mother, Leah. So go back in history, that's where that starts. So they're brothers that way. Simeon was one of the smallest tribes. Judah, one of the strongest tribes. And Simeon's land was sort of subsumed into Judah's, and so they're connected geographically that way. But something else about Simeon there that happened back in Genesis, something Simeon and Levi did back in Genesis chapter 36. Simeon had a sister named Dinah, Simeon and Levi. And Dinah was among the people, going back in history, Dinah was raped by a man among a tribe in the city in which Jacob and his family dwelt. And Simeon and Levi were going to let this go with their sister. So when the man that raped her came and wanted to have her as his wife and bring her, they had a ruse. They came up with a devious plan. And they said, sure, we'll do that. We'll give our sister to you in marriage, and we'll intermarry with you and your people. But first, you got to be circumcised. All the men of the tribe here have to be circumcised. And so they all agree to it. And on the third day after their circumcision, you know what they say, the third day after surgery is the worst? Well, on the third day after their circumcision, when they were most in pain, Simeon and Levi go in with their swords and murder all the men of the town. And so they used circumcision and the command of the Lord as a devious way for revenge. And the daddy, Jacob, is incensed. You brought trouble upon me by making me stink among the inhabitants of the land. And before he dies, he places a curse on Simeon and Levi that they'd always be scattered. Levi's redeemed in part because he becomes the father of the priestly tribes. They have no allotment of land, but they are given the cities of refuge in the land. And so they minister that way. So, and the Lord is their inheritance. What about Simeon? Now he is aligned. Judah looks at him and says, come on, let's go. And they go in and they have this initial victory. And it's sort of Simeon's way of being brought back in and finding himself, the tribe, a part of the family. It's a lesson there for us. Maybe you have done something that was really bad, like Simeon did with his brother Levi. Or maybe it's just your bad thoughts. Maybe it's just anger and seethes inside you, just like Simeon and Levi's. Maybe you didn't even act on it, but just somebody's done something to you or your family or whatever, and it's there. Release that. God in Jesus Christ at the cross took any curse on you. Somebody's told you you've done wrong, you're bad, you're a sinner, you can't. And Jesus Christ says, no, I took that curse. You can. You can come back in and you can go forward. And the curse no longer defines you when you're in Jesus Christ. He took the curse for every one of us on the cross at Golgotha's hill. And so Simeon and his tribe are brought back in. Kind of reminds me of what happened after the Civil War in the days of Reconstruction when the South was beaten down. What happened during World War I? More men from the South volunteered for World War I than any other region of the country, because it was their way of coming back in to the fold as an American, United States. My question back to you, though, is this. They get the victory. Judah attacks. They kill 10,000 in Bezek, and they have the victory. When you follow, there's the victory of the Lord as they're under the hand of God. First 18 verses here or so, it's all about the victory. Are you experiencing victory? Could it be that you're not whole and clean before God? You're trying to fight the battle with whatever in your heart that you've not made right with God. Robert Murray McChain wrote to Daniel Edwards, who was to be a missionary to Germany. My dear friend, McChane wrote, I know you will apply yourself to learn German. Now, this man's going, this missionary, to a different, he's going to learn the culture, and that's a good thing, he says. But do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart, how diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister isn't, and that doesn't mean bad, awful, it means awesome. A holy minister isn't like awesome, full of awe, weapon in the hand of God. That's who you are. Keep yourself under God's hand. You are Satan. Satan trembles every time your feet hit the floor in the morning when you're under the hand of God. Second thing here. The seeds of compromise are planted in the battlefield of doubt. Now, they go forward and they experience victory. But something happens here in this episode with Adonai Bezek. They found that they defeat the Canaanites, the Perizzites. Well, you see all these different names. The Canaanite, Canaan just refers to, in many ways, the Canaanites refers to all these different ethnic groups, often just called Canaanites. Is a general term. So they struck down 10,000. That's not an exact general, probably, but in men in Bezek, and they find Adonai Bezek, and they fought against him and struck down the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and then they fled. They pursued him, seized him, cut off his thumbs and his big toes, which, by the way, led to his early retirement as a soldier. Adonai Bezek, and what is that word? Does Adonai sound familiar to you? Adonai, Lord, Lord Bezek, King Bezek, said 70 kings and their thumbs and big toes cut off and pick up the scraps under my table. In other words, I've done this to many people. God has repaid me for what I've done. What is probably here is an example of what you get, Lex Talionis. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Okay? That's the law there that Bezek, Adonai Bezek, is referring to, this king. In other words, if you don't like me and you come up and hit me in the mouth and knock off out my, one of my teeth, Lex Talionis says, eye for an eye, I can hit you in the mouth and knock off one of your teeth, but I can't chop off your ear. That'd be retaliation. See? So even. It's a way of limiting the damage. That, now, here's the thing, and I'm sure, as you read there, Bezek, Adonai Bezek, was pretty glad for that. He'd much rather have his, I mean, you've ever tried to hold an instrument, shoot a gun with no thumb, or run with no toes? I don't want to know how that is, but I understand it. You just imagine it's not easy. So he's no longer a soldier, and that's what they did. That's how they punish. It's cruel, and it's violent, and all of that bad stuff. But that's the law there in Canaan. That's how they dealt with him. Here's the thing. They weren't supposed to do that to this guy. They won the victory, but here is the first glimmer of doubt and wavering on the battlefield, because they weren't supposed to do what they're doing. That first instance of them adopting the practices of the pagan culture around them rather than doing what God told them to do. What did God tell them to do? Wipe them out. Now, I've never been on the battlefield. I've never been in a soldier. I have played football, and I know one of the worst things that can happen, though, on a battlefield or in a intense sporting event like that where there's team involved, but if you're in the huddle and you get in the huddle and some guy says, you know, we just scored a touchdown, but I'm not sure. I mean, we're doing good, but I'm not sure the coach is calling the right plays. See, what happens is it creates doubt. I mean, I'm not sure we ought to be doing it this way, guys. And you've seen basketball team, you know, it's like a good basketball team, man, University of Louisville, University of Kentucky, and they're supposed to be winning the game, and they're getting beat, or they're winning, and the other team's, you know, catching them or whatever, where they say, they're playing the other team's game. They need to play their own game. You ever heard that? So here's what's happening here. all of a sudden there's a little bit of a waver. It's not a, you don't see it come forth yet because they're going to win some more victories. But what did the Lord tell them to do? Turn to Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6 quickly, and we'll move fast. Whew. Deuteronomy 7. And I want to give you a little quick break here in a second. Deuteronomy 7. Look, this the word is kerim. It's the Hebrew word kerim. The biblical word means to ban, to devote, to confiscate, to utterly destroy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out the many nations before you. He lists the nations, many of them here. I won't go through seven nations more. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you and you defeat them, you must completely destroy them. That's our word, kerim. Kerim. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters from your sons, because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will swiftly be destroyed, or he will swiftly destroy you. Instead, this is what you are to do to them. Tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cast down their Asherah poles. It's a fertility rites, a sexual enactment, the Asherah and the Baal. It's a sexual worship and sex. So burn that down. You are a holy people. Remember, we just went through that. Belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, his own possession. And so they're to go through and destroy. This is hard for us. They were to go through and destroy not just the best of the soldiers, not just the men on the battlefield, but everything. Livestock, goats, sheep, cats, especially cats, dogs. What do we make of this, folks? Just keep in mind several things here. Some would say, you know, this is a primitive people visualizing upon God what they intend to do, like a jihadist would today. But it's in the scripture, not just there. I won't take time, and I know you appreciate it, but it's in Deuteronomy 9:4, Deuteronomy 18:9, Deuteronomy 20:16. It's repeated over and over and over in the scriptures, a revelation of God. This is what you're supposed to do. We need to remember that was God's land before the Canaanites ever lived there. They were squatters, and they were an evil people. You think ISIS is bad? These people outdo ISIS. At some point, God renders judgment. And he did it with his own people. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness before they come here, remember? And because of their disobedience, everyone 20 years of that generation, 20 years and older, passes off before 40 years of wandering before they're able to enter to the promised land. So God judged his own people just as he judges these people, but these people are so evil. There's a judgment finally rendered. Second thing is, remember, this could, because of their evilness, they are not an innocent people. This is almost, some people see this as an act of mercy as well as justice. The Canaanites would offer their children as a burning offering to their god Molech. Those children would in turn do the same to their children as they grew up. And in some ways, an act of mercy towards these wicked people to stop the violence. Third thing, it's an act of divine protection for God's people. Through Israel, the Messiah would come. But if they completely were compromised, they would lose the word. They would lose their worship of God. God would judge his own people for the disobedience. He would send the Assyrians years later. He would send the Babylonians as instruments of judgment for the Israelites. So it's not just these people. They're God's creation too. The fact, though, that they did not drive out these pagan peoples, and what they did ends up being a plague to the Israelites for the very thing God was trying to protect them against. Has that ever happened to you? Just a little bit of this and it takes over your life. just a little bit of that, and you're a slave to it. And lastly, this is a picture of the final judgment. At the end of the tribulation period, after the judgment seat of Christ, which we talked about, where our works will be evaluated, and then after the Israel's judged, the nations of the earth will be judged by Christ and his church. And the judgment then is severe. I mean, it's final. This pales into insignificant in comparison. The ethics of the New Testament are different. We don't kill our enemies. We love them. We pray for them. We don't take nations by force. We take nations by the power of the Word of God. But here you see this first little glimmer of wavering. What happens when you waver, when you doubt? Maybe you haven't cut off anybody's toes and thumbs, but maybe you've done something, you've waved. You know it's the will of God. What do? You get back up and you go again. You recognize where you've failed and you get back up. And maybe somebody's knocked you out of the race. And somebody's told you, you've already compromised. You've already wavered. You're done. Don't you believe it? What do? Get up, boy, and run. Listen to this video real quick. Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner, 1924 Olympics. This is before he ever makes it to the Olympics and shows his character.
Get up, lad, get up.
Get up and run. You waver. Don't you fall down. You get up and run. You run with patience the race set before you. What race is easy? The Bible says run with patience. 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way as to win the prize. It's not easy, but you get up off the ground. Once you've wavered, don't stay in the dirt. Get up and run. Last thing, quickly. Obedience results in blessing, disobedience in despair. So they go forward and they continue. I won't summarize all of it, but there's these victories that they do. But the seeds of doubt, of compromise, are already in place. Then there's this story about Caleb. And he says in verse 12, "Whoever strikes down and captures Kiriath Sefer, I will give my daughter Aksah to him as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, captures it. He comes in." And they give him the land. She comes back to her father and says, "Give me a blessing." This man wins the prize, the daughter, and "Give me a blessing," she says, in addition. You ever ask yourself, what's this doing here? We have the story, they're coming in, and all of a sudden there's the story of Caleb. Caleb, the Old Testament hero. Caleb and Joshua, the two that said, "We can go in and conquer the land." And for his faithfulness, he was given this primary piece of land. And so here he is, because of that, he's able to bless his daughter, and she comes in and says, "Give me a blessing." He's able to bless her. What's the point of all that? If you read through it, you'll find here just this little glimmer of a reminder, and here's a family and Caleb who is willing to bank everything on faith. He did that back in when they entered the promised land at the very beginning with Joshua. We can do this. And here he is continuing with that with his family. When we waver, what's the first thing, the institution that suffers? What is it? The family. And here, as we read through the book of Judges, you're going to see families falling, falling, falling. We'll see rape in families. We'll see destruction in families. Here is this little picture, vignette, of a reminder to us that when we as families will serve the Lord has a way of blessing us. Contrarily, when we walk away from God, we experience our own pain and turmoil. And verses 19 through 21, they go forward. Judah and his brother Simeon, they strike down the Canaanites. In verse 19, the Lord was with Judah and enabled him to take possession of the hill country. But look, they could not drive out the people who were living in the valley because those people had iron chariots. It's not just a military thing here. But despite the fact, see, God promised, I'm going to give you the land. The reason they're up in the hill country is because the iron chariots couldn't get up there. But God promises they should have, don't read that and say, well, at least they took the hill country. We should read that and say, why didn't they take the rest of the country? Why didn't they step out in faith like Caleb or a Joshua did? And despite the way it looks, I'm still going to step out in faith. That's what they should have done instead of retreating. And so they go forward. They capture some other lands. Judah gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses promised. So then you have this, back to this verse, Caleb's blessing. At the same time, the Benjaminites did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem, but lived among them. And there is the compromise. That even in verses 27 through 28, they force slavery. They weren't supposed to force slavery upon these people. They're supposed to wipe them out. The lure of prosperity led them to compromise. You look over there and say, well, you know what? We can make slaves out of these people, and it's a better economic situation than if we just destroy them. But that's going to come back on them, and they live with those people, and they adopt their ways, and that leads to their demise. Instead of evangelizing the Canaanites, the Israelites were Canaanized. And if you read through the rest of the chapter, time and time again, they failed to drive out the Canaanites. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. Even the three cities that they captured would come back and be recaptured and become Philistine strongholds. Because what it's saying here is, although there were some initial victories, the way they were doing it did not stick and stay, because they were from the beginning there, that element of compromise, to become Canaanized rather than driving them out. And there's Caleb, faithful to the Lord. I started this message with a title, Sleeping with the Enemy. Every one of us, somewhere or another, has slept with an enemy. In that movie, she fakes her death, but the husband comes back and finds her. Maybe you've tried to start over. Maybe you've tried to tried a little harder, a new habit, a new way. You don't need a new habit. You need a new spirit. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. See, Satan knows your address. And if you just try a little harder, he knows how to come back at you and find you. Here's your only hope. Christ suffered for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You die in Jesus Christ. You're a new person because you're in Christ, and Satan cannot touch you without your permission. And the God of all gods, the God who is the I am, the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever, the God who creates new life and has already defeated Satan, will bring you and me and the rest of us who have made messes of our lives, and he'll bring us into the promised land where we will find the very presence of the Lord our God. Let's take possession of it. Let's step forward to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for teaching us from the word of God to live for you. I pray for people in this room that are struggling, that are hurting. And I pray that they would drive out the Canaanites from their life. By the power of God, we claim that in your name. Amen. Your